Bible, raise your hand up and we will get one to you so you can follow along with us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, but we'll start at verse 14 just for the full context. So Ephesians 3, 14. All right. For this reason, Paul, now he's going to pray. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So, Lord, we bless you for this passage. And, Lord, we desire to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Lord, we don't even know what that means in its fullness, but, Lord, we want it because, Lord, it comes from your hand. And that's what Paul is praying toward here. And so, Father, may every heart, every mind, every desire in this place be bent toward all of the fullness of God. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Just a couple of housekeeping items before we go here. We are aware that this speaker goes in and out. I even took the guts out and sent it back to Massachusetts for repair, but it still does it. And so if it cuts out over there and you're wondering, do they know it's cutting out? We know it's cutting out, okay? And we know that there's a whine up in the, hear that whine? That's not the children's ministry. That's this HVAC unit. And so we know about that too. So don't sit there going, do they know about this? We know about it and we're kind of on it, you know. All right. Anyway, let's go to this first picture, Isaac. Where is this man standing, do you think? On top of Mount Everest. Now, for some of you, you're asking the question, how do I get from here to there? Now, many of you are going, well, that's cool. It's nice to see pictures, but I don't want to get from here to there. But for some of you might be asking that question. Well, obviously, you'd have to learn mountain climbing and pay $60,000, you know, to get there to the guide and the Sherpas and all this stuff there. But there is a way to get from here to there. Let's go to the next one. Where's that? Hawaii. Now, a lot more people want to get from here to there. What's it going to take for me to get from here to there? All right, the next one there. All right, what's it going to take for me to get from here to there? I just looked how ripped that guy is, and I thought, oh, wow, never in my best day did I even approach that. But I have a handy-dandy, jiffy way to get there. And guys, if for 1995, after the service, I'll give you the clue. Let's go to that way there. Yeah, there we go. See? I don't like to talk about that a whole lot, but there it is. Look at the last phrase of verse 19. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is what Clark, a commentator, says. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God, it utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. To be filled with all the fullness of God. And it's interesting that all the fullness of God, it's really defined by just one word, which is love. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend with all of the saints the length, the depth, the height, the width, so that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. And just in the text there, that would mean the love of God. being filled up with all of the fullness of God, which is the love of God. This isn't a list like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, you know, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This isn't a list of graces, of attributes, of characteristics. It's just one word. The fullness of God isn't knowledge, you know, because you can know it all and not love anybody. And we know that knowledge puffs up, Paul says, but love builds up. Love edifies. So, how do I get from where I am now? How do you get from where you are in your soul to being filled up with all of the fullness of God? How do you get to the end of verse 19? Because that's the force of the prayer. Everything that Paul says in verses 16, 17, and the first part of verse 18, they're all leading to 19b, the last half of verse 19, to be filled up with all of the fullness of God. Our passage here, it traces a path where you can get from where you are, where I can get from where I am, to being filled up with all of the fullness of God. But some preliminaries first. This whole getting from where we are to being filled up to all the fullness of God, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit brings you to make room for the love of God in your heart, to comprehend the love of God with your mind, and more than that, and this is the key, it's to experience the love of God in your life. Because I think there are a lot of Christians, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that's the Spirit of Jesus. You have the Spirit of Christ. Because if you have not the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. And you're rooted and grounded in love. But a lot of Christians don't make the last half of verse 19 the goal of their life. Don't make verse 19 the pursuit and the passion of their soul. And so this is a work of the Holy Spirit where we make room for the love of God in our heart. We comprehend the love of God with our minds and we experience it in our lives. Now this might be preaching to the choir. This might just be so obvious. But this obviously is for Christians. Paul is praying for believers here. For those who have believed the gospel, those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And more than that, this is for honest followers of Jesus. Well, Tim, isn't that a redundancy? Honest follower of Jesus. Can you have a dishonest follower of Jesus? Just look around you. I mean, no, I'm not. Look at the churches down the street. Don't look around you. Of course. You can be dishonest as a Christian and deny things that you should affirm and affirm things that you can deny. You can say, well, Pastor, hey, I'm going to check out of this sermon. I'm already all filled up with the fullness of God. Probably not. Maybe, but probably not. So not only is this for Christians, this is for honest Christians who can look at their souls and say, boy, I do have a lack in my soul. I'm not filled up with all the fullness of God. I mean, I've had some successes, you know, down through the years. I have learned to love some people I used to despise. And I do forgive those who trespass against me. Before, I didn't do that. And I am learning to love people who in the past have been unlovable. These people at work that just bug me and you know, just get under my skin. I'm learning, you know, to really, you know, to approach them with the Spirit and the love of Christ. But I'm not all the fullness yet. And so this just isn't for Christians. This is for honest Christians who would say, boy, I'm not there yet. And also, this isn't about God perfecting His love for you, but you realizing and experiencing His perfect love for you, and then you perfecting love for God and for people. See, God's love for you, that's not a process. God doesn't have to learn how to love you. Now, maybe, I've thought maybe some Some of you may be, you know, hey, Lord, do you love so-and-so? Boy, Tim, it's really hard. I'm really trying to do that. No, God's love for you is perfect from the very beginning. And so this isn't God perfecting his love for you. This is you realizing the perfect, incredible, expansive, extensive love for you. And then for you then to, you know, live out of that and to extend it to other people. The focal point of Paul's comments, it isn't the cross, which is a demonstration of God's love for you. The focal point of Paul's comments is the inner man. It's the soul. It's the spirit working in you, working in me, working in us, which is the development of God's love in us. So the cross is the demonstration, but the Holy Spirit is the development of the love of God within our hearts here. Now, Paul doesn't say that something needs to change in your environment in order for you to be filled up to all the fullness of God. He's not saying that you have to achieve a certain income or an education level or have a certain health or ethnicity or speak a language or have a certain body type or a personality to be filled up with all the fullness of God. Because a lot of people reason with themselves. If I was only smarter, faster, cuter, stronger, if I was thinner, if I was prettier, if I was more handsome, if I was more educated, if I lived in an upscale neighborhood, if I had more money, then maybe all of these things that the Bible says can be true about me. But none of this stuff is environmental. None of this stuff has to do with your outward circumstances. So many people would say, if I only had more of this and less of that, I could really be what God wants me to be. But this has nothing to do with your environment. It has nothing to do with the outerness of your life. It has to do with the inner man. And each of us is the same inside. Whether you're a PhD or a high school dropout, whether you're popular or unpopular, all of that stuff doesn't matter. God wants to do this in the inner man. You don't have to go back to school to be filled up to all the fullness of God. You don't have to develop a better personality to be filled up to all the fullness of God. But I'm thinking if you are filled up with all of the fullness of God, you probably will have a better personality. But you don't have to work on that to be filled up to all the fullness of God. This has to do with your inner man. There's no greater advantage if you're poor, if you're rich, if you're popular or unpopular. Paul prays that your thoughts and your desires and your choices be filled with and be controlled by the love of God. Because you'll notice what he says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. And the inner man are your thoughts, your emotions, and your desires. And Paul wants all of that, what you think, what you choose, what you desire, what you feel, how you're motivated. God wants all of that to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And there might be someone out there who is saying, well, you know, I could spend the rest of my life pursuing that goal. Well, you better get started then. Now, today, when you go home, get started in pursuing this goal of being filled up to all the fullness of God. So, you'll notice, like we just read in verse 16, that the strength that God desires to be in your inner man, it's in there. And this strength is illustrated by a few Bible verses. And so this will be up on your screen in Luke 1:80. It says this, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." Who's he talking about there? John the Baptist. In Luke 2:40, "And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Who's that? That's Jesus. And so we have this word strength. Actually, this word strength only occurs four times in the Scripture. There's two of them. Here's the third time in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong." Be strong. Be like John the Baptist, because he was strong in spirit. Be like Jesus, who grew and he became strong. John and Jesus had the kind of strength that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a strength that's unbendable, it's unbreakable, it's uncompromising. And Paul calls the church, Paul calls you and me, to the same kind of strength that characterized the lives of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. It's the kind of strength that won't bow before the anger of kings. It won't bend before the displeasure of religious authorities. It won't crumple before the wrath of Satan or the threat of punishment. It's the kind of strength that allows a man or a woman to stand and bear witness to the Word of God when the arrows are flying, when the swords are flashing, when the crowds are jeering. And this is the kind of strength we have to walk in these last days. No wonder Paul calls the church to strength. No wonder Paul calls the church to be unbreakable, unbending, to be uncompromising, especially in 2016, 2015, 2017. I can't imagine it being much better in 2020. Man, we have to develop this kind of strength, this kind of John the Baptist strength, this kind of Jesus strength. I pray, Paul says, that you be strengthened with might in your soul, in the way you think, in the things that you want, in the choices that you make. I want you to have the strength of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Be strong like John the Baptist and with Jesus. Yet, strength, I mean, I could preach a sermon on that right there, and that'd be a pretty good exhortation. We need to be strong like John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, and these are evil days, and look at all of the legislation, look at the Supreme Court, look at all of the things that are unfolding around us. The culture is in a moral free fall, and we got to be strong, church, right? Amen. I think that'd be a good sermon, do you think? You'd probably go, oh, I've heard all that before. But we're not to stop in verse 16. We're not to stop at strength, because the end of Paul's prayer is in the last half of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So we don't want to stop at 16. We want to press on to the last half of verse 19. So how do we get there? How do we get to the last half of verse 19? Well, you'll notice he says there in verse 16 that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we'll stop right there, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you can be rooted and grounded in love. A soul that's strengthened by the Spirit, it leads to a heart that's filled with Jesus Christ, and therefore a heart that's rooted and grounded in the love of God. Christ is dwelling where? The scripture says here. In your heart. In your heart. Not in your memory. You know, there's a lot of people who have an intellectual belief that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, and they know the Bible stories, and they can recite the creeds and the theology. They have it in their heads. But we're not just to have Christ in our heads. They have it in their theology. If you were to ask people about Jesus Christ, people who don't love Jesus, people who have no relationship with the church, they might have their theology right about Jesus. Our culture is filled with biblical illiteracy, and yet there are some who are biblically literate. And if you were to ask them, tell me about Jesus, well, he was a man of Galilee, and 2,000 years ago he lived, died, and rose again, and ascended to the right hand of God. But I don't believe that. So obviously they wouldn't have their theology right if they don't believe it, but they have their facts right. There's a lot of people who have their facts right about Jesus, but they don't believe in Jesus. A lot of people just have Jesus as a calendar item. Every Easter and Christmas, they go to church. Why? Well, that's just what you do when Jesus isn't Lord of your life. that's just what you do when Jesus is a cultural relic. Paul says here, just don't have Jesus in your memory, just don't have him in your head, don't have him in your theology, don't have him as a calendar item. Have Jesus as the Lord of your life. Have Jesus in your heart. And how? We're told there in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now in the scripture, faith is always contrasted with works. Christ did not come and make your heart his home because you performed well for him. It's not because you swept it out and you got the mold out and got some 409 in your soul and scrubbed it clean and then said, hey, Jesus, come and, you know, smell the pine saw. I think you'll enjoy it. He didn't come because you performed for him. He comes to you because you accepted his performance for you. Faith says this, I receive Jesus as a gift. It's not that I deserve him as a reward. And then, if Christ is dwelling in your heart through faith, you're rooted and you're grounded in love. That's an important statement to get on to the next phase. You're rooted and you're grounded in love. Being rooted is an illustration that comes from agriculture, because we know that the soil that plants are planted in, it's going to affect the health of that plant. And we're not grounded, we're not rooted in the soils of ritualism, we're not rooted in the soils of legalism. We're rooted through faith in the love of God. If Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, you might not even know it, but you're rooted in the love of God. And he says, I'm not only rooted, but you're grounded in the love of God. Grounded is an illustration that's taken from architecture, where the foundation determines the strength and the stability of the building. And so here you are rooted and grounded in the love of God. Love is the soil. Love is the cornerstone. Love is the foundation of your life, because Christ is dwelling in you by faith. And then you'll notice verse 18. Because you're rooted and grounded in love, because Christ dwells in your heart by faith, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. A heart filled with Christ leads to a mind filled with comprehension. A heart that's filled with Christ, and therefore you're rooted and grounded in love, it leads to a mind that comprehends the love of God. God wants your mind to comprehend. The word comprehend means to lay hold of something so as to make it your own. To take possession of something. God says, I want you to possess my love for you. I want you to take my love in all its height, its breadth, its depth, its length. And I want you to make that your own. I want you to comprehend it. I want you to get it. This is someone who says, I get it. I am to take God's love and God's grace for all my failures in the past, in the present, in the future. I'm to take his graces. I'm to take his mercy for all of my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities, my trespasses, my failings, for all of my weaknesses, for all of my, whatever it is, I'm to take the grace of God and the love of God and apply it to everything. I get it. This is what God wants me to do. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, he's a guy who got it. Paul comprehended the love of God for himself, and he says, I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principality, nor height, nor depth, nor things to come, nor things present, nor powers, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from what? The love of God. I get it. God wants me to take his grace and his love and apply it to my whole existence, the totality of my life. We know that King David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a serial poor father. And yet, he's a guy who got it too. And he took the grace of God for the sin of his adultery, for the transgression of his murder, for the trespass of being a poor father to Amnon, to Absalom, to Tamar, to Solomon, to all of them. He was the poor. He's a man after God's own heart, and we bless God for that. But when you read the story of David in the Old Testament, the guy's just not a good father. He just lets slide a lot of things. It's not just that his kids were listening to... Who's someone that your kids shouldn't listen to today? Eminem? Yeah, well, that's my kids shouldn't listen to him either. Eminem. It's not that he just let his kids listen to Eminem and get away with it. He let his kids rape and murder and get away with it. I mean, that's the next level of a poor father. That's like an absent father. That's like an abusive father. If you knew someone who fathered their children like that, no doubt you would have very, very strong words and very strong descriptive words about them. But David was all of that, along with the adulterer and being a murderer, and yet he experienced the inward and the backward love of God for him. That you might know, it says in verse 18, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints. That means David. That means Paul. That you would comprehend with them, that you would get it. What is the breadth? What is breadth? Breadth measure. The width, right? And the length. That's the other way, right? Breadth is this way, length is that way. Or is it breadth is this way and length is that way? Anyway, it's going out. It's like the universe. It's just expanding at an exponential rate. And the height up and the depth down. Where does the love of God not go? It's that way, and it's that way, and it's that way, and it's that way. How can you comprehend that? But Paul says, I want you to know, there's no place you can't go. There's no place you can go where the love of God isn't. There's no direction you can point where you can say the love of God is not there. The grace of God is not there. He experienced the inward, the backward reach of the love of God in his life. Now, not only do you take the love of God for yourself, but you extend it to others for their failures. Now, we all have had people who have failed us. We've all had people who've disappointed us, who have betrayed us. Yes, even your ex-husband is involved in the extent of the love of God. Now, he might be back there, way back there, but the love of God is way back there. And your business partner who betrayed you, he might be way down there, but the love of God is way down there. And you and I are to extend and to live in the love of God to the fullest extension and dimensions to which it goes. I was somewhere the other day, or a couple weeks ago, and I think I've told you before, there's only one man I hated. I've ever hated in my life. But then I saw another guy. I wasn't at church, so take that off the table. I was somewhere, and this guy was there. And boy, it just stirred up a bunch of old feelings. I did not grip my knife and think about going over and greeting him. I didn't do that. But I thought, boy, there was a time where I hated that guy for what he did to me and my family. But I know that I've forgiven him in the name of Jesus. And because of that, I can love him. And I want to let you know, too, that the other guy I hated, I love him, too, now. So I've forgiven him. But the love of God, it's to go to where life is real with you and in you. You're not only to experience it for yourself, take it for yourself, but extend it to others. Because if you take it for yourself and yet don't extend it to others, you really don't yet get verse 18. You really don't yet fully comprehend the full dimensions of God's love in you, for you, and through you. You know, Peter, he had a theoretical understanding that God loved the Gentiles and that the gospel was for the Gentiles too. I think if you were to ask him before Acts 10, where he had this revelation to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel, I think if you were to ask him before then, does the blood of Jesus Christ, can that be applied to Gentiles also? I think Peter would have said, yeah, I think so. I think Jesus died for them too. But he never went to the Gentiles. He just preached to the Jews. And it took a revelation from God to get him to go to Cornelius' house, and to preach the gospel to that Roman centurion. And then even as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues. And Peter and those Jews who were with them said, wow, I guess God loves the Gentiles too. You know, it was a revelation that he had on the roof and of God loving the Gentiles, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. But later on in his life, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1 that he and Peter are together in Antioch, and they're eating with the Gentiles. But when certain people came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew and no longer ate with the Gentiles. And so Paul rebuked him for it. He said, hey, listen, the gospel's for everybody, and you're just kind of going back on what God's shown you. It took a revelation and a rebuke for Peter to really get and to comprehend the full dimensions of the love of God. And so, that we might be able to comprehend with all of the saints what's the breadth and length and the height and the depth. And then verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And what the first part of verse 19 teaches is that a mind filled with comprehension, a mind filled with comprehending the love of God, it leads to a life filled with the confirmation of the love of God. What do I mean by that? This word to know, that you might know, it's to know by experience. Actually, it's a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse. That you know, Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. What do you mean he didn't know her? Of course he knew her because they were engaged. We're not talking about that kind of no. When I was in Bible college, there were some King James literalists who knew that the word no in the Bible can be an idiom for sexual intercourse. And so they would say, hey, Tim, do you know Barbara? Yeah, I know Barbara. Oh, you know Barbara? Oh, no. I'm acquainted with Barbara. You have these literalists. You got to keep the literalists, you know, off your back. But that's what it means. It means to know by experience something. And this is to know not just the extension of the love of God here and up and down, but the great expansion of the love of God, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And when you get to the place where the love of God just utterly blows your mind, you're getting closer and closer to what it means to be filled up with all of the fullness of God. David kind of approached it in Psalm 139, and you can follow on the screen. David says to the Lord, you've enclosed me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. And basically, David is saying here, I have lived the love of God. There's no place I can go. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the ocean, if I make my bed in Sheol, if I ascend to the highest heaven, he's talking about all of these dimensions that Paul is talking about, the height, the width, the depth, the length. No matter where I go, God's there. He's put his hand behind me. He's enclosed me. He's in front of me. He's behind me. He's to the side of me. He's below me. He's above me. There's no place I can go where the love of God isn't there. David would say, I've experienced his hand in every conceivable dimension and element of my life. There's no place I can go where God is not there. And even when I sin, well, if you sin, God's not there. No, God's there. He was there to correct David. He's not going to comfort David in his sin. He's going to correct David in his sin. But that's the Lord. It would not be love if God let David stew in his sin. It would not be love if God did not correct us in our sin. There's no place I can go where God is not there. And that's the love of God for us. So David looked, and I think David maybe began to understand something of all of the fullness of God. And then we're finally come to chapter 19, verse 19, the second half, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. A life filled with confirmation results in a life filled up to all the fullness of God. And that's where your thoughts, your desires, your motives, and your choices, they're all filled with and controlled by the love of God. And that's where Christ lived. And that's where the Spirit is taking the church to live in the last half of chapter 19, verse 19. And this certainly fits in, it slots in with all of the Bible testimony concerning the love of God. I just direct your attention to the screen here in closing. Paul says in 1 Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He also writes in 1 Corinthians 13, but now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest is what? The goal is what? The greatest is? An attorney came to Jesus and he said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said this, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the goal of instruction? It's love. What's the greatest of faith, hope, and love? Love. What's the foremost commandment? It's to love. And Peter says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The goal is love. The greatest is love. The foremost commandment is love. And above all, Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another. They all agree that verse 19, the second half of verse 19, is where the Holy Spirit is taking the church, that we could be filled up to all the fullness of God. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, that's where we want to be, Lord. We want to live in the last half of verse 19, that there's no place we can go, look, conceive of, that the love of God isn't there. And there's no way that someone can sin against us that forgiveness and love are not forthcoming from us. There's no dimension. There's no height, depth, length, breadth There's no direction someone couldn't come to us or at us that there's not love and forgiveness for them. Lord, may your love be perfected in us, and may your love be perfected through us. Jesus, thank you that in you we don't have, you didn't come down and give us a treatise on the love of God. You didn't read us books that you had written or approved of. But Jesus, you came down to demonstrate and to show this kind of love, the perfect love of God. Jesus, thank you that we can see it in you. May we comprehend it. May we experience it. And Lord, may we be filled up to all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.